Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to continue on in our study called Seven Signs as we've been looking at miracles that Jesus has performed during his earthly ministry and what that says about him. And I don't know about you, and I know this is not correct English, but I feel like it just gets gooder and gooder each week. A little Alabama coming out, right? Good to see you there, Megan. Appreciate you doing announcements for us. Amen. We're going to talk this week about a sign that Jesus performed, a miracle, one that I remember vividly as a little kid, learning in church growing up. Jesus feeding 5,000. If you grew up in church, that's probably a story that you remember. It's a story that we're going to encounter this morning in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And I want to read for us this morning the text, and then we're going to walk back through it together, asking a couple of questions. What does this show us about who Jesus is? And in light of who Jesus is, what should we do about it? So let's look this morning at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. What a fascinating story. There's just so much here, and I hope that as we spend time in it, that we'll begin to unpack it together, begin to understand it a little bit better, begin to get a clearer picture as we have walking through the book of John, a clearer picture of who Jesus is. Because if we truly understand who Jesus is, it will revolutionize our lives. That is what John wants us to understand, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that recognizing that he is the Son of God, the Messiah who's come into the world, that we would place our faith and trust in him for salvation and receive eternal life. John says, That's the reason that he wrote this gospel account under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for us to read. As we've been walking our way through, we've seen Jesus perform up until this point three miracles. And those are just the three miracles that are recorded up until this point. But we see in the text this morning that there's more going on than that because people are hearing what Jesus is doing. And naturally, when something amazing is going on, people want to see it. And so we encounter that beginning in verse 1. After this, that's Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders of the day, where he reminded them last week that we saw that he is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, and he knows the plan of the Father, and he is carrying that out. After that, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus leaves the crowd that has gathered, and naturally, verse 2, a large crowd was following him. So Jesus is moving away from the crowd, but the crowd is not satisfied for Jesus to leave them. They want to see more. They want to see more of what Jesus is going to do. It says they were following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. It says Jesus went up, verse 3, on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And it was the Passover feast that was at hand. Verse 5, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" We find out later that it was at least 5,000 men present, which doesn't include the women and the children. And commentators say maybe there were as many as 20,000 people that were flocking to hear and to see what Jesus was doing. And here, Jesus looks up and he looks out at the crowd and he asks one of his disciples a simple question. Where are we going to buy food to feed these people? What an interesting question for Jesus to ask. We're going to find out why he asks it in just a little bit. The text tells us that he asks it so that he could test his disciples. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Imagine if you were sitting in Jesus' disciples' sandals. No Air Jordans back then, right? Imagine you were in their sandals. You had been traveling with Jesus. You had witnessed all that Jesus had done up until this point. And Jesus looks and he asks you this question. Where are we going to buy bread to feed these people? Where are we going to buy bread to feed these people? Now, if we're super spiritual in the room this morning, we would respond, "It doesn't matter, Jesus, you're here and you're enough." Right? Super spiritual, that would be our response. In fact, if you take all that has transpired up until this point to this moment in time, if you think about all that Jesus' disciples had seen him do, the miracles that he had performed, for Jesus to ask this question in this moment was a softball pitch that his disciples should have knocked out of the park. I mean, they had seen Jesus heal someone from a distance. They had seen him turn the water into wine. They had seen him speak to a man that was paralyzed for 38 years, and he was able to pick up his bed and walk. All of those are just the ones we've recorded in John's gospel at this point, on top of all the other things that Jesus had done. And he asked his disciples, "How are we going to provide food for all these people? Where are we going to buy it from?" His disciples, God bless them, were a little slow. And it shouldn't surprise us. The religious leaders in the book of Acts, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, would say of Jesus' disciples that they were untrained and uneducated men, meaning they were not the sharpest tool in the shed, not very smart. And in this moment, Jesus asks that question, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Verse 6, he said this to test him. Jesus asks this question to test Philip. Jesus wants to know, Philip, number one, have you been paying attention to what I've been doing up until this point? And are you going to be totally dependent on me to come through in a clutch situation like this? Or are you going to depend on your own ingenuity and your own strength and your own mind to solve the problem? If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this question. It's a question that we encounter right here in the text, and especially after we see what Philip's answer to Jesus is. Here's the question. What happens when our partial understanding meets God's complete understanding? What happens when our partial understanding meets God's complete understanding? Let's all be honest with one another this morning. We don't have complete understanding of what's going on in this world or even in our lives in particular. Amen? We don't know what God is doing in our lives, but God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. God has complete understanding. And in this moment, Jesus asked the question, but in verse 6, He does it to test Philip because, listen to this, for He Himself, that's Jesus, knew what He was going to do. Jesus already knew what He was going to do before He asks Philip the question, where do we go to buy bread for all these people? I love that. Listen, God already knows what He's doing in your life before He asks you, what do you think I'm doing in your life? God already knows. It's interesting that sometimes we respond just like Philip does here, though. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Do you notice Philip's answer to the question? Wasn't the answer to the question. What was the question Jesus asked? Where are we going to buy bread? What's Philip's response? We don't have enough money. He didn't answer the question. Jesus asked, where are we going to buy bread? Philip, in his mind, I love Philip because Philip responds oftentimes like we do when God says, hey, what do you think I'm doing in this situation? Yeah, I said last week that sometimes we would love for God to give us the five-year picture, step-by-step of what life's going to look like, right? Except that if you're like me, you're like Philip, you want to say to God, pause for just a second. How much is that going to cost? What is that going to look like? Now, can we negotiate on this a little bit? God, I know that you're like seeing it all, but I can only see this much, and let's rearrange things just a little bit so that it fits a little better the way that I want things to turn out. Jesus asked Philip, where are we going to get bread? Philip responds, it would cost 200 denarii worth to just buy enough bread for each of these people to have a little. So his mind is working in this scenario. Philip has completely lost sight of who he's talking to in this moment. We often do that in our relationship with the Lord. We forget that He is God of the universe. We forget that He knows everything. We forget sometimes that He's at work when we're sleeping. He's still working. And in this moment, Philip has forgotten who Jesus is. He's forgotten the miracles that he's already seen. He's forgotten the realization after this response that Jesus made with the religious leaders last week. Jesus is God in the flesh. There's nothing too hard for him. There is nothing beyond his control. There is nothing that he cannot do. And Philip, in this moment, has a partial understanding of what Jesus is about to do. And Jesus already knows what he's going to do. But I love this. He still invites Philip to be a part of what's going on. Even in Philip's limited understanding, even Jesus knowing what he's going to do, he still invites Philip to the table to have a conversation about it. And in this moment, his heartbeat, his desires for Philip to look in this moment and not be focused on what it's going to cost, not be focused on how it's going to be accomplished. What he wants in this moment is for Philip to look and to just have a little bit of memory. Jesus, I remember what you did at the wedding feast, turning water to wine. Jesus, I remember what you did when the man came and said his child was ill, and by distance you healed him in that exact moment. Jesus, I remember what you did when you healed the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. I remember that, and by nature of that, it doesn't matter where we need to buy bread, you're going to figure it out. But Philip, like we often do in those same situations, says, it's going to cost a lot of money to feed these people. It's going to be expensive. In fact, he looks here and he says this, that a denarii was one day's wages. And so he says it would take 200 days worth of work just to feed these people a little bit of bread. He doesn't answer the question, and his focus is not on Jesus in this moment. Now, let me just ask us a question this morning as we think about that in our own lives. What is it in our lives in this moment that we have just a limited picture of what God is doing? And instead of focusing on Him and what He's doing, we are trying to fix what's going on. You ever find yourself there where you want to fix what's going on in your life, and yet in this moment, instead of your eyes being fixed on Jesus, your eyes are fixed on your problem? That's where Philip was. Philip's eyes were fixed on the problem. Jesus' question was an opportunity for Philip to fix his eyes on Jesus. And he swung and missed. In this moment, I would probably have responded differently than Jesus did. You would have too. You just said, Philip, you're an idiot. What kind of response is that? Don't you realize the very Son of God is standing before you? Don't you realize all that I've accomplished up until this point? Don't you realize that I have all authority in heaven and on earth? I could speak, and by my very words, food would appear. Don't you realize who I am? But Jesus, in his patience, doesn't in this moment say to Philip what we would probably say. In fact, he doesn't even respond to Philip's answer. We have another disciple that steps up, Andrew. In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" I don't know about you, but that's an interesting response from Andrew. I mean, let's be honest. Andrew's talking about stealing a boy's lunch. Right? I mean, isn't that what he's saying here? I mean, he's looking around. Jesus asks the question, where are we going to buy food? Philip tries to answer how much it's going to cost. Andrew is looking around and saying, well, this little boy's got a Happy Meal. I mean, two-piece fish and fries right there waiting to go. But then his response in that is, I see that, but what are they for so many? He looks and he says, I've found a little bit of food. Philip's mindset is, how much is it going to cost? Andrew's mindset is, well, maybe if I just kind of check the box like I've looked for some food, then we can just move on and Jesus is going to do something. So he looks around and he sees this little boy who has a lunch. Do you imagine being the little boy? This grown man is eyeing your lunch as Jesus is asking, how are we going to feed all these people? Can you imagine that? The little boy in this moment. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. I love that. Thank you, John. There was much grass for them to sit on. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves. They took the boys' lunch. Just think about that. Imagine him trying to go home and explain that to mom. Son, you look hungry. How was lunch? This grown man took my lunch. Stole my lunch. But the story gets better for this little boy. They take his lunch. Jesus has it in his hands. He took the loaves. He gave thanks for them. And he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. You see what just happened there? Jesus takes this little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. He takes it, he blesses it, and then he begins to break it and to pass it out to all those who were seated. 5,000 plus people just went to the Jesus buffet. Jesus feeds them not just a little bit each. He feeds them to the point that they had as much as they wanted. I mean, just stop for a moment. And think about, who in the world can do that? God can do that. That's who can do it. Jesus being the very Son of God, being equal with the Father, as we saw last week, can take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, along John Silver's Happy Meal, right? And begin to break it and distribute it to over 5,000 people so that they're able to eat until they are full. Verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. There's leftovers. Jesus takes this small lunch, which in Andrew's eyes, when he identifies the boy's lunch, he asks the question, what are they for so many? He looks at what is so limited in his own eyes, and looking at Jesus, he says, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough to feed all of these people. It's not going to satisfy them. Jesus, what can you do with such limited resources? If you're taking notes, here's the second question. What happens when our limited resources meets God's unlimited power? You mean to tell you what happens when this boy's limited resources, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, what happens when it meets Jesus' unlimited power? Thousands of people get fed. Think about that in your own life. What in your own life do you look at and you say, that is just so limited for God to use? I'm just not that smart. I'm just not able to talk well enough to share with someone the hope I found in Jesus. This gift that I'm about to give is just so small. But hear me, as we see in the text this morning, what we look at and say is limited in our own understanding, in our own hands, when it's put in the hands of the Lord Jesus and His unlimited power gets a hold of it, there's no telling what He's going to do with it. And not only that, when His hands get a hold of it, not only does He do what's needed, there's leftovers. How many leftovers? The text says 12 baskets were left over. How many disciples did Jesus have? He didn't want them to forget. He did not want them to forget in this moment, because up until this point, with the miracles that Jesus had performed, when He comes to a situation that looks impossible, He asks His disciples, how is this situation going to be fixed? And instead of them looking and going, you're Jesus, you got to have an answer, they begin to try to fix it themselves. They look and say, it's going to cost a lot of money to feed all these people. They look at a small lunch and they say, that'll never be enough to satisfy all of these people. And Jesus, in this moment, wants to hit them upside the head and say, don't ever forget that what you look at and see is limited. I can take it. And think about it for just a second. Jesus takes it. He blesses it. And He breaks it. It's oftentimes what He does in our lives. He takes us. He blesses us. And then He breaks us. So that we will be more useful for His kingdom. In this moment, Jesus performs a miracle that is just absolutely astounding. But He does not want His disciples to lose sight of what He's done. So just for their benefit, just to remind them of how great He is, Jesus tells them, go and pick up the leftovers. Jesus already knew it'd be 12 baskets full. He already knew that. He went into this situation already knowing what He was going to do. He went into this situation already knowing what His plan to accomplish was. And then at the end of it, He already knew that they were going to pick up 12 baskets full. And this would be the exclamation point on the end of the miracle in this moment for His disciples. that they in this moment would encounter once again that a little bit in Jesus' hands is more than enough to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. What's your little bit that you think's not enough? What's your little bit in your life that you think is not enough in Jesus' hands? I'm not intelligent enough to accomplish this for his kingdom. I'm not smart enough. I don't speak well enough. I get nervous when I go to talk to people about what Jesus has done in my life. This offering that I'm about to give is just a little bit. It's not going to be enough. May this morning Jesus shatter our paradigm of what we think is enough. Because Jesus can take 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, and feed thousands of people and have leftovers. Your little bit in Jesus' hands is enough to accomplish his purpose. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." You got to admire their response. I mean, these people who have gathered to see Jesus do something more, witness an amazing miracle in this moment, and their response is, "This is who we've been waiting for. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the long-awaited prophet. This is who we've been waiting for to come into the world." But notice verse 15. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." In that moment, when they're ready to king Jesus, Jesus leaves. Here's a third question this morning. What happens when our clouded expectations meets God's perfect plan? These people had expectations. After they had seen what Jesus just accomplished, their expectation is, this is the long-awaited Messiah. We are going to make him king in an earthly sense right now. But what we know of the story is that Jesus' earthly kingdom was inaugurated at his first coming, but it will be established at his second coming. That Jesus' first coming was to come and to lay his life down as a ransom for us, to save us from our sins. That's what his death on the cross and his resurrection provides for us. But he's coming back. And when he comes back as the conquering king. They wanted to bypass that. They wanted to make Jesus in this moment the conquering king. That was their expectation. But Jesus knew the perfect will of the Father, and he knew that wasn't the plan. He knew that the plan was going to lead to the cross. He knew that the plan was going to mean suffering. He knew that the plan of the Father was going to mean that he would walk with a cross on his back, be crucified for us, would die, would be buried, but would be raised on the third day for our benefit, so that we could experience salvation, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in this moment, Jesus says, "No. You're not going to make me king, because that's not the plan of the Father." Church, let's just be reminded this morning that oftentimes our expectations of what God is going to do in our lives is clouded. And yet the good news is He has a perfect plan that He's working out. He's working out a plan, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, for His glory and for our good. No matter what happens in our lives as believers, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how tough the road is, God is working His perfect plan in our lives. And you may be in this moment walking through a difficult season and you are looking at it and you have a clouded sense of what is going to happen. Maybe you've even had it run through your mind. God, maybe you need a little bit of help working this out. Here's how I would like for this to transpire from this point forward. But God has a perfect plan that He's working out. In this moment, we see Jesus, when everyone else wanted to crown Him king in an earthly sense, Jesus leaves. He walks away because He was more committed to following the plan of His Father than He was in that moment being crowned king. Why? Because He knew His Father's perfect plan was better than man's plan. Same thing's true for us this morning. The perfect plan that God is working out in your life is better than any plan you could come up with. His perfect plan. In moments when things are difficult, we want to shy away from. Can I encourage you this morning? Lean into the plan that God is working out in your life. You say, Michael, what do I do when I can't see what's coming? What do I do when it seems like darkness is surrounding me? What do I do when I can't see His hand at work? Because those moments come. Those moments come in our lives when we can't see what God is doing in the moment. And when we can't see what He's doing, we have to trust His heart for us. We have to trust His word is true. That God's heart for us is working out what we are walking through for our good and for His glory. God's plan is perfect. We see this miracle today. We in this moment look and wonder how amazing it must have been to be in the crowd, or how amazing it must have been to be one of Jesus' disciples, or how amazing it must have been to be that little boy who got his lunch taken. And can I just remind you today, if you are a child of God, the same Jesus who did that changed your life. The same Jesus who had the power to do that had the power to transform your life. That is who Jesus is. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reminder of what You're doing around us, even when we don't understand it, and even when we can't see it, that You are working Your perfect plan in our lives. And Father, this morning, if there's one here that has never experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, would You help them grasp this morning that the same Jesus who performed this miracle is the same Jesus who can perform the miracle of changing their life today?
if they place their faith and trust in Him for salvation and what He's accomplished on their behalf, they can experience eternal life. Father, for those of us who are believers in this room today, oftentimes, Father, we find ourselves in the same position as Philip and Andrew, looking at the problems we experience in life and trying to figure out how we're going to fix them on our own. Father, I have no doubt this morning that there are those in this room who are walking through trials, who are walking through difficulties, who are walking through trouble, and the temptation for them is to try to fix it on their own. But would you remind them this morning that Jesus is greater than their problems? That God's plan is perfect, that He's working out in their lives even through this difficulty. And would you give them the strength in this moment, instead of being focused on the problem, that they would focus on Jesus? That their eyes would rest on Him, trusting that He's working it out for His glory and for their good. Thank you that that is our hope this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.